I want to share with you the message that I shared, well, kind of the message that I shared in Colombia with the team, but I want you to see three pictures. Two of the people you've already been introduced to. One is Alex and the other is Chris. And Chris on the very end is the young man she was talking about. So Chris, as they mentioned, was a young man who was asking all of the time, how much does this cost? How much does that cost? Obviously being instructed by someone to find out what people have. He easily could have been sucked into a gang, could be. But one of the reasons Esperanza, not just the church, but the foundation exists, is to help kids like him. So Chris was the first child that came forward to receive Christ. When the gospel was shared, he actually, as it was being shared, went to the bathroom. I thought, well, oh well. But he came back, and of course he could hear because there was a sound system, came back out of the bathroom right as the gospel was presented, right as the call to come was given, and he came out of the bathroom in back where we were and went straight forward, and he received Christ, and then a number of other children came to know Christ. And instantly you begin to see that change. As they mentioned, he went from asking how much things cost to giving. The scripture came to mind, the thief no longer steals, but instead he works to give for those who are in need. And so that is Chris. Alex, he is the skim coat king. He is a man who was really cutting it, probably a gang leader, and as they mentioned, had a lot of respect in the community because of the things that he had done. He has obvious leadership skills, and God called him and drew him to the church. He has trusted Christ. He is the one, I believe, that Keith was talking about, who has the gift of evangelism. He is the one who is a prayer warrior, and he is the one who said, God brought strangers from another country to my country to help me get involved in the church. And so we praise God for this. The last one, we're going to call her Lydia. Now that is not her name, but she is like a Lydia in the book of Acts, having to do with the Philippian church. Lydia was known as, in the Bible, known as a lady who had wealth, had means, and she provided for the church. And this is the Lydia of Esperanza, Colombia. God has called her and drawn her, and she is bringing other people. You know, in some ways, I can see the whole idea of the Philippian church with the servant and the man who has, you know, is a hard worker, and then the woman who has some means. And it makes me think of the little servant girl in the book of Acts, who Paul cast the demon out of, and she was saved. Or the Philippian jailer who came to know Christ, and then the woman who had means. So it's almost like you could see the Philippian church in this picture of these folks. And so God, I want to encourage you to be in prayer for Chris and for Alex and for the lady we're going to call Lydia, because God can use them in a massive way to impact the people in that area in Colombia. So let's go to the Word. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. So you can join me in the Scriptures. You can join me on the app. You can join us on YouVersion. I almost said YouTube, but no, YouVersion. Psalm chapter 1. And so I want to share with you what I shared with the folks there, and it's something that was shared with me when I was a young Christian by the man who was discipling me. And what he taught me was the importance of memorizing Scripture, of reading Scripture, of sharing Scripture, of all of those things, of meditating on Scripture. And the passage of Scripture that comes to my mind every time is Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, what you find is the writer demonstrating how a person can be successful in the eyes of God. Not successful in the eyes of men, but successful and or blessed, happy, satisfied in God, in the way that God would have the person go. So in this psalm, what you find is what the blessed person does and doesn't do, what the successful person in the eyes of God does and doesn't do. And that success may not have anything to do with money, may not have anything to do with power, but it has to do with walking with God. So in Psalm chapter 1, the very first verse says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat." Go on. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This psalm, we could spend probably days in this psalm. But right off the top, you see what the blessed person does not do. He does not receive ungodly advice. Or you could say it this way: the blessed person rejects wicked counsel or advice. "This is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffer." This passage of Scripture grabbed a hold of Alex, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. Notice this passage does not say, "Blessed is the rich person, blessed is the educated person, blessed is the powerful person." It says, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the human, blessed is the person." It gives us great hope. The word "blessed" has the idea of being supremely happy or fulfilled. In the Hebrew, it's actually a plural word that has the idea of a multiplicity of blessings in the life of a person. But pay attention to what the psalm says. It identifies the actions of the blessed person. They do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or walking in ungodly wisdom or advice, means adopting the principles and attitudes of the ungodly. So here's a question: who are the ungodly? Growing up, I always thought it was those evil, wicked pagans or devil worshipers and witches and all of that. And so some of that would fit there, but I think it goes beyond that. You see, when we think of wicked counsel, we're talking about people who live their life as practical atheists. Practical atheism, as one man said, is to live life as if there was no God. So wicked advice would be advice that comes from a perspective of there is no God, or God can't help here, or God can't lead you there. When we think of the idea of ungodly counsel, it's not just the person who rejects God. It could be the person sitting beside you in church who gives you counsel or advice that is not godly counsel, advice that does not agree with Scripture. It could be the pastor who gives you advice that is not connected to the Scripture. Yes, pastors can do that. It could be the preacher or the evangelist that points you away from the Scripture. They do that? Sometimes. It could be your mom or your dad or your spouse or your best friend. It could be the person you're sitting across from drinking coffee, and they're giving you advice that is not pointed towards Scripture, is not influenced by Scripture, is not informed by Scripture. So think of it this way: ungodly advice is any advice that is opposed or opposite of biblical wisdom. And that should be rejected. So that means when someone gives you advice, when somebody shares an idea with you, you should go back and consider the Scriptures. What is that person saying? Does it agree with what the Word of God says? And if you say, "I don't know if it does," then you go ask someone else who studies the Scripture. And you pray and ask God to open your eyes or open my eyes so that we are receiving godly advice, because the blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This began to get Alex's heart. He began to think. And I could see as I was sharing that God was doing something. It wasn't me. As a matter of fact, the sermon that I had prepared and the way that I had it prepared, at one point I had it in my iPad. I decided I wouldn't do that, so I really quickly scribbled it out on a notebook, and I had my notebook, and I brought my Bible and my notebook, and when I got to the podium to preach, the podium was about the size of my hands, and so when I put the notes there and my Bible, I couldn't see my notes anymore. So it's like, here we go, God. You're going to have to lead. Which is good when a preacher allows the Spirit of God to lead, by the way. But I could see that God was doing something in Alex's heart and in the heart of the other folks. Psalm 1 goes on to say this about the blessed person. Not only do they not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor do they stand in the way of sinners. Now that doesn't mean you're standing in the way of sinners going, no, don't sin. It means you stand like them. And like them. It means now I'm listening to their counsel and I'm developing habits on their advice, on the world's advice, and I begin to make decisions that way. And all of a sudden, I find myself not standing with Jesus, but standing with the world. Even as a believer, I'm not talking about salvation right now. I'm talking about the way in which we live our lives. One man said this, he said, sin always takes a downward course, and the adoption of the principles of the wicked, or walking in ungodly counsel, always lead to ungodly practices and habits, or wicked living. The blessed person does not live by ungodly advice. Living in ungodly practices leads to an intentional relationship with people who openly mock God. You see, you're listening to that ungodly wisdom, even if it's shared with the best of intentions. And then you begin to walk in that, and you begin to make decisions, or I begin to make decisions according to that, and all of a sudden I see myself going to other people rather than godly people for advice. And I find myself walking that way with them. And I find myself attracted to the things that they are attracted to. And I begin to shun the things of God. I begin to say, I know that the Bible holds that opinion, but you know what? This seems nicer. This seems kinder. That's really hard, and people will get upset. I think I'm going to go this way. And we struggle with this. But the blessed person does not become familiar with the way of sinners. But they also don't become comfortable with the attitude of sinners. The psalmist is more specific as he goes because he then says, they're scoffers, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. And this is what Alex said really got him. The blessed person does not listen to ungodly counsel. The blessed person does not walk in the way of sinners. The blessed person does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. You see, there's a pattern to this. There's listening. There's walking. And there's becoming comfortable with scoffing at God. Alex said, I had been listening to ungodly counsel. And God had to bring people from another country. And by the way, it was almost a 50-50 split between the folks from River Cities and the folks from I. Esperanza Huntington. And everybody worked hard and prayed and shared the gospel and shared and prayed and on and on and on, almost to the point of exhaustion. I praise God that it was all but 50-50, and we relied upon him. So Alex said that he had become comfortable in the things of the wicked way, walking in the way of the streets, walking in the advice of people who were not giving biblical advice. And God called him out that day. I didn't call him out. I didn't have any idea what God was doing because I was trying to focus on what I needed to say in English. And then Elizabeth would translate that. And God was moving in the hearts of people. Is God moving in your heart today? What are you listening to for advice? Are you listening to the news? Are you listening to the government? Are you listening to your neighbor? Are you listening to the people who go on and on and on and on and on, and they're not sharing advice from Scripture? Not church advice, scriptural advice. I have to be careful too. The idea of scornful people. To scornful people, nothing is sacred. We watch TV all of the time and we hear people use Jesus' name in vain. We hear God's name used in vain. We hear GD and we hear this and that and the other. And we hear them making fun of God. And we see stars on movies and on videos making fun of Jesus and portraying themselves as Jesus and singing songs against Jesus, and they're scoffing at Him and laughing at Him, and they go on and on and on, and we go, well, you know. Are we moving ever closer to becoming comfortable with scoffing at God? I have to ask myself that as well. I'm not just asking you that. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm asking that as a congregation, let us be careful and be aware. May the Spirit of Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to the places where we have engaged in scoffing at you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us when we are watching things that scoff at you, or listening to things, or considering things that scoff at you. You are holy and you are righteous. God, I know there are things that I have listened to and seen and said that have scoffed at you, and I confess those things to you. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in Jesus' name. Scornful people are those who hold nothing as sacred. They laugh at God. The idea of sitting with them is the idea of abiding with them, the idea of resting with them, living with them, embracing their thinking. The blessed person doesn't do this. Paul Tripp, who is a biblical counselor and a pastor, said this. This struck me. He said, the body will never go where the heart has not already gone. Listen to that again. The body will never go where the heart has not already gone. The person who commits adultery, it's not because all of a sudden it happened, but there was a place in their heart where they left it open. The person who gossips, it's not that all of a sudden they went there, but we have left our heart open just a little bit and we have gone there. The person who is angry all of the time, it's not because all of a sudden they became angry and bitter. It's because they left their heart open for that. The body will never go where the heart has not already gone. The blessed person does not walk in ungodly counsel or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers. Verse 2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. So the blessed person uses the Bible well. The blessed person delights in the Bible. They love the Scripture. Think of a man who is in love and he can't wait to see the woman he loves, and he in her beauty, and he spends time with her, and he's intoxicated with her beauty. He delights in her, or she delights in him. The blessed person delights in the Scripture. What do you delight in? The blessed person meditates on the Scripture day and night. David says it's the meditation of the Word of God. And if you remember, we've talked about this before, but it's the idea of musing or muttering under your breath the scripture to yourself over and over and over again. What do you think about day and night? As believers, it's important for us to be chewing on the word. We read it and we chew on it and we think about it. One of the reasons we have trouble remembering what we've read is because we don't stop to think about it many times. We'll read through a passage of scripture. I got 5 minutes, I got to read through it. Boom, I read through it, I'm done. I can't remember anything I read. It's because we need to slow down. And instead of reading for 5 minutes, if you've got 5 minutes, read for 2 or 2.5 minutes. And then think about what you read for 2.5 minutes. Or expand that out however much time you've got. So that we begin to allow the Word of God to work its way into our hearts so that the Spirit of God can change us. The blessed person meditates on the Word of God. They don't meditate on the wisdom of the world. 3, why do we meditate on the Scriptures? Look at verse 3. Talking about the blessed person. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. And it yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One of the reasons that we meditate on the Word of God is so that we can stand in times of trouble. It says, he will be or she will be like a tree planted by the river of water. The blessed person that meditates on the Word of God will be like a tree planted by the river. Don't think of here where there are lots of trees and lots of rivers and lots of water. Think of the desert where there are bushes that are burning and things that are dying and things that are dry and crusty and there is no life. And then all of a sudden you have this tree that is planted. Really, the idea is transplanted by the river of water, stream of water. And it says, that tree, it produces fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. Some believe that this is really the point of the psalm, that the idea of meditating on the Word of God will cause you to not wither, will cause you to be fruitful in God's eyes, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. So one of the reasons that we spend time meditating on the Word of God and rejecting the wicked counsel or wicked advice is so we can stand in times of trouble. We also do this so that we can prosper in God's plan. As we said, this tree yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Question, what do you done? What do you think about? What are you continually chewing on in your mind? Now, it's going to be a fight, and I wrestle with it too. There are things that I think about that I shouldn't think about. There are things that I don't want to think about that I think about, and there are other things that I think about. But I've got to come back to the idea of, if I want to stand in the time of trouble, and honestly, sometimes standing in the time of trouble is not standing strong, it is hanging on. Sometimes it is on my knees. Sometimes it's flat on my back. Sometimes it is flat on my face. Sometimes that's in prayer. Sometimes that's in exhaustion. But I'm still standing by the power of Christ. Still standing by the Word of God. My nutrients is from Him, my spiritual nutrients. It really reminds me of the man who built his house on the rock and man who built his house on the sand. We find it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Now, imagine this. This is Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the closing of the sermon. So he's just gone from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. And so he's wrapping it up. He's just done all of this teaching, and he gives the example of two men who heard what was being taught. And here's what Jesus said. Every one of you who hears these words of mine and does them, there's the key, not just hearing them, but doing them, will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock is the teaching of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both men, the example is, both men heard the teaching of Jesus. Just as you have all heard the teaching from this psalm, some of you will take it and begin to build your house or remodel your house, maybe, the way that you've lived your life. And you begin to build it on the rock. Notice that for the wise man, the rain came, the storm came, it beat against his house. Notice for the foolish man, the rain came, the flood came, the wind beat against the house. Both of them. But the man who was standing on the rock of Jesus, building his life on the wisdom of God, his house stood. The other lost it all. So if we want to stand in the time of trouble, if we want to continue to move forward in the times of trouble which will come into our life, it is relying upon the Word of God. And sometimes it is a passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's one verse. Sometimes it's just a word from the Scripture. But there's another reason that we are to reject the counsel of the wicked. And we'll wrap up with this. But it says this in verse 5 back in Psalm chapter 1. Therefore, wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not stand. Let me say it this way. Will not be able to stand before God. Meaning, when they come before God, and ultimately, really, they come before Jesus. The reason that they will not be able to stand is because of their wickedness. Their ungodliness. And they will be found guilty and they will be cast into the lake of fire. The righteous will stand in the judgment of God. Meaning, yes, they will stand before God. We will stand before God. But we will be found acceptable because of Jesus. We are not accepted because of what we have done. We're accepted because of what Christ has done. And if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. So, believer, let me ask this question. If the wicked person, if the ungodly counsel will not stand before God, will not be able to stand up under the judgment of God, excuse me, why would we receive their counsel? Why would we listen to their advice? I've done it too. He described, He described the righteous as a tree with deep roots that does not wither. He describes the wicked as chaff that is blown in the wind. Chaff is basically the shell that's on wheat. And when they beat the wheat, the shell comes off and they throw the wheat up in the air and they fan so that the shells are all blown away. And the wheat falls down and they take the wheat into the storehouse. Then they gather up shells, which is now worthless, and they throw it into the fire. Why would we listen to counsel from ungodly people? So the point of this psalm is the person who stands both in difficult times and ultimately will stand in the judgment of God is the Christian, if we're talking New Testament, who has trusted Christ. And for the believer who is walking in obedience to Him. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe today is the day. Because you will stand before God and give an account for what it is that you have done, just as we will stand before God. But we are forgiven because we have trusted Christ. You are not, because you have not yet received Christ. And if you want to receive Christ as Savior today, I would be glad to talk to you. Pastor Brian would, Pastor Larry, well, he's not here, or he would be glad to. Pastor Rob would be glad to. You can come to the prayer room. We would gladly share the good news of how you can receive Christ as your Savior. Believer, let me ask this question and I'll pray. Where are you getting your advice from? Where are you getting your counsel from? Compare it to the Scriptures, so that you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or become comfortable and sit in the seat of the scoffers. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we ask that your Holy Spirit continually move in the hearts of people, that you would meet us where we are. Father, there are some folks here that they came and they didn't know what they were in for. They didn't know what to expect, but you have placed them here today. There are folks that are struggling with the advice that they've been listening to. I ask that you would uncover what is godly advice and what is not godly advice, and that you would help them gain that clarity and compare it to your word. Help us to memorize and meditate on your word so that we know what it is that is your will and what is good and perfect and acceptable unto you. And Father, for the person who is here who has never received Christ as Savior, speak to their heart that they may come to know Jesus. They may repent of their sin, turn from their sin, turn from living life according to their own plan, and receive what Jesus did on the cross to pay for their sin, just like we have had to. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.